Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, ideally sermons would be born out of a careful studying of the Scriptures rather than some other means. I remember Brother Page in one of his sermons I have on tape, so I've heard it quite often. He teases, you know, about at night. I don't know if it was in his dreams or maybe just lying there, he would come up with the best sermon ideas. You know, and he'd even take notes about it, and then he'd wake up in the morning, he could never find any text, you know, to go along with his thoughts. And even Jamie yesterday said one of the Bible college students said they had a great joke, they just needed to find a message to go along with it. So sermons could be born out of many different things. But again, ideally, you know, a sermon would be born out of a careful study of the Scriptures, but sometimes a song, sometimes another message inspires a preacher or a pastor to preach his own message. And sometimes it's the reading of books, and I find that to be a wealth of knowledge and inspiration when it comes to what to preach on. One time someone asked, someone told the story to Pastor Hendricks when they were young in the ministry that they preached and preached, and you know, after a couple of years they were just out of ideas. You know, they didn't know what else to preach on, and so someone gave them a book of sermons, and he said, "Oh, you can do that." And so maybe then he started finding inspiration, or just preaching those other messages. I don't know exactly what he did with the book. I should have asked the individual as I know them. But this message is born out of me reading Brother Sorensen's book, and probably all week I've been thinking about something that I read in his book, and again, it's caused me to preach this message this morning that I have entitled, "What Will You Do with Your Life?" But let's read beginning at verse 24 of Matthew 16. We'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider these passages and the subject of them. And I pray, God, each and every one of us would be challenged. I pray that we'd ask ourselves the question, what will we do with our life? And Lord, might we find help in the Scriptures today to guide us in that decision. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is, What Will You Do with Your Life? In Brother Sorensen's book, he was contrasting New Evangelicalism with fundamentalism and explained that while fundamentalism has its share of problems, there are many good things about it. And he said this, he said, "But I would submit that the grassroots of the fundamentalist movement, the thousands of largely non-famous churches in out-of-the-way places, pastored by godly men who are not well known or invited to preach at national conferences, remains pleased to God. There are literally thousands of independent fundamental Baptist churches across North America who are quietly carrying their role, fulfilling the Great Commission in their Jerusalem, and quietly doing God's work. For the most part, their pastors are not well known. They are in obscure places and crossroads all across the land, but they faithfully preach the Word Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. They try as best they can to support missionaries around the world. They endeavor to send the young people to Bible colleges to prepare to serve God. And they seek to be separated both on an ecclesiastical as well as a personal level. You know, when I read this, there was one phrase that stuck out to me. A phrase that I have been thinking about for at least a week and maybe two. And it's the phrase, they endeavor to send their youth to Bible colleges to prepare to serve God. He's talking about fundamentalist churches and fundamentalist pastors and fundamentalist families seeking to prepare their children to serve God. And so I have a question for each of us, and maybe especially a question for the young people. Are you preparing to serve God? What is your goal in life? What are you trying to accomplish? And to those of us who are adults and have children, are we preparing our children to serve the Lord? To read and to study the Bible, to pray, to witness, to help and to support New Testament Baptist churches. I want to look at some passages this morning that give us some insight into this subject and will help and assist us in answering the question, what am I going to do with my life? And I want to begin by looking at the text that we just read. Here, it says in verse 24 that Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, and again, that is a reference to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus here is giving the requirements of being his disciple. And among those requirements include denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. And I would place emphasis upon the requirement of denying himself or denying oneself. Because that seems to be what the context of the rest of these verses have to do with. Notice verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That seems kind of difficult to grasp, doesn't it? It seems, I don't know what the word is, but ironic. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, Jesus, in essence, is teaching us here that if we're, you know, to find our life, if we're, and I don't know that he means that we're to live life to its fullest. I think he means something much deeper than that. But if we will really want to find fulfillment, if we truly want to find satisfaction, if we ultimately want our lives to account for something and to be rewarded in the end, then what we are going to have to do is give up on our plans and our ambitions and our desires. And that's the exact opposite of what we hear in the world today, isn't it? Because the world will tell us, you know, if you have dreams and if you have ambitions and if you have plans, you need to work towards those plans and those ambitions and dreams, and you need to make something of yourselves, and then you'll find ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction and reward in life. But Jesus said it was just the opposite. He said you need to die to self. And notice that he equates this subject with salvation, when in verse 26 he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't we quote that verse often in relationship to salvation? And isn't it seem to be speaking of salvation? Well, then isn't discipleship here at least in part equated with salvation and being born again? And I point that out because, you know what? God, and I'll talk more about this at the end of the message, but God expects every child of His to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be born again is to be a disciple of Jesus. And that must mean that God expects every one of us to die to self or to lose our life in His. You know, sometimes I tease my wife, and now she's got to where she teases me. But I tease her and I say, you know, I'm living the life you want me to live. Or sometimes I, you know, am more generic and I say, I'm living the life that someone else or others want me to live, not the life I want to live. And you know, while I'm teasing with her about that, there's a lot of truth in it. Because a lot of times the things I do, the things I spend my time on are not necessarily the things that I would want to spend my time on. They're not the things that I would prefer to do. I mean, we had a number of discussions this week about me going back for this funeral, which is really my desire to go back and to be there for my mom, to show my support to this side of the family whom I seldom see. But I have responsibilities here that God has given me. And I can't just turn away from those responsibilities. I have children, which yes, I have helped to bring into this world. And much of my time is spent on meeting the needs of those children. Whereas if I had my own way, and I'm talking about my natural fleshly way, I would spend my life on the things that I enjoy. And all of us to some extent could say that, perhaps. But you know, God doesn't want us to live the life that we want to live. He wants us to live the life that He has chosen for us. He says in verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels," and then, notice it's when He comes, that He will then reward every man according to his works. You know, everything about our walk with Christ looks to the day when Jesus comes. Not to the day in which we live right now. And He says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." I think that's a reference to the next chapter when three of the disciples see Jesus transformed before their eyes, but I'm open to other ideas, but that seems to be the meaning of the passage. And again, it's just talking here in these last two verses about future things. And the reason we ought to lose our life, as it said in verse 26, is because of what it will bring to us in the future. So again, what will you do with your life? Well, Jesus says, you know, lose your life. Give up on your ambitions. Look at Mark's account of this incident in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, in verse 34 it says, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." He gives again here the requirements of a disciple. And he says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now there's a few things added to this account that were not included in Matthew's. The first is seen in this verse, where he says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. There's some additional insight there as to what Jesus is referencing. He's meaning that you give your life to the pursuit and the proclamation of the gospel message. That's what the boot camps have done, isn't it? I mean, they probably had their own ideas and plans regarding life and the future, but you know what? They forfeited those plans and desires. And they said, Lord, if you want us to go to Romania for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's what we'll do. And they're resigning their secular jobs and going off in pursuit of support to get to Romania. You know, I often think about missionaries, and you've heard me call them the choice servants of God before. And it's because they truly forsake everything. I mean, they forsake home and family. I think about Mrs. Morris. She came back to see her father this last time because his health was poor. And I don't think that he's died yet, has he? Or did he? Okay. But she was not able to return for her own father's funeral because of the commitments she made to Christ. Because she's following Him and living the life that He wants her to live. It caused her not to be present even for her own father's funeral. It's an example of the type of thing that's spoken of here in these texts. Will we give our lives to the furtherance of the gospel? I mean, most people in the world pursue money, right? As a means to an end. The money necessary to have a home and nice things. And there's nothing wrong with having money or having nice things. But that ought not to be the purpose and focus of our lives. He also, down in verse 38, gives some additional information that's not found in Matthew's account. It says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This idea of being ashamed is not referenced in Matthew's account, but it's referenced here. And I take this to mean that many people don't lose their life. Many people don't live the life that God has chosen for them because they would be ashamed, because they know that following Christ would mean that other people would think that they're a kook or a nut, and they're unwilling to bear this type of reproach and embarrassment. That's how some Christians think. I don't want people to think I'm a religious kook or a religious nut, and so they don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that they should. I don't know if any of you ever feel that way, but if so, can I ask you a question? Am I a kook? And if I am, is it that bad of a thing? Is Pastor Hendricks a kook to the world? Was George Whitfield? Was D.L. Moody? Was the baseball player, what's his name? Billy Sunday, is he a kook? Yeah. But we admire all those men. So maybe it's not such a bad thing to be a kook, a religious kook. These are pretty sobering words that Jesus has to say here. Whosoever there shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When Jesus comes, he's going to be ashamed of you. Do you want that? I wouldn't think so. Look at Luke's account. It's found in Luke chapter 17. Again, I'm looking at these passages wanting us to consider what will you do with your life. Luke 17 and verse 28 says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And then he gives the passage we're considering. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Again, here's the same truth, yet we're given some additional information here as well. And one piece of additional information is concerning Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Well, God told him not to look back. But she looked back. And many Bible teachers have concluded she looked back because she truly had her roots in this world and not in heaven. And she could not bear the thought of leaving Sodom. And she had sympathy towards Sodom, the city and the people, when God rained down fire from heaven. You see, she didn't lose her life. Not in the sense of these passages. She tried to save her life. And you know what happened as a result? She lost everything. She lost everything of earthly value, and she lost everything of eternal value. So do you see what Jesus meant when he says you need to lose your life to save it? Because if you try to hold on to your life, and if you try to live for the things of this world, you know what? Ultimately, just like Lot's wife, all of those things are going to be destroyed. And you're not only going to lose all of those things, but you're going to lose all of the rewards that you could have gained in heaven. The decision that we have to make is really a very sensible decision, is it not? Do we live for the things of this world, which are all going to perish? And by virtue of living for those, merit us nothing in heaven? Or do we live for Christ? And do we live for the gospel? And maybe forgo some of the pleasures of the here and now, but in eternity be able to enjoy the fruits of our labors. Then look at Galatians chapter 2 with me. Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here within this context, he's talking about being dead to the law and being alive unto Christ. And he says that I'm crucified with Christ. He died with Christ. I think within that statement is found the same basic truth that is found in those gospel accounts. When he says, I'm crucified with Christ, he died to his own life. In the life that he wanted to live. But he said, nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. He said, he's not talking about being dead physically. Yet not I. And what does he mean by that? Well, it's explained as he goes on. But Christ liveth in me. I think you could properly say that he is living the life that God chose for him. Or really what's being said here is Christ is living through the Apostle Paul. In the life which I now live in the flesh, while here on the earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was alive. He was breathing. But he had died to his own plans and ambitions. And he yielded himself to the Lord Jesus Christ to live through. And so now it was his body, his vessel, but he gave it to Christ to be used for his purposes. He said something similar in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, I hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, you read this particular chapter, and Paul talks about some of the trials that he was facing at this present time, such as his imprisonment. And he says that people responded in one of two ways. You know, some people were emboldened to preach the gospel because of his imprisonment. You know, it's kind of like people would get worked up, you know, if a Bible-believing preacher was thrown in prison for, you know, preaching something the government deemed inappropriate. All of a sudden there would be a huge outcry of support for that individual. Well, something similar happened when Paul was in prison. People became emboldened to preach the gospel. There were others, he says, who preached the gospel, but they did it out of contention. Now, I don't know specifically what that was a reference to, but they didn't like the Apostle Paul. I get that impression. and maybe they were taking advantage of his imprisonment since they didn't like him and using it as ammunition against him. But he said, regardless, notwithstanding, Christ is preached. And I herein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, I just rejoice that Christ is preached. He says, because I just want my life to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said at the end of verse number 20. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Even if he ended up dying for the cause of Christ, he was content with that because Christ would be magnified. And if he lived, even in a prison cell, Christ would receive exaltation, magnification as a result of that as well. My overall point is this. All he really wanted out of his life was for Jesus to be exalted. That's what he wanted. He died to any self-ambitions. You know, there was somebody posted something online of another preacher. And maybe I'm just too judgmental, but I just can't even get past the superficial things because I usually don't even watch these things, but I thought, I'm just going to watch this. I'm going to watch this one. And so here's this preacher. He can't be real because he's got all these dreadlocks, you know, that are 2 foot long on his head. Can that be real? I mean, he wasn't black either. You know, normally those are the people who have that. He wasn't Jamaican. He was white, I think. And he had all these dreadlocks. So I'm stood there. I can't listen to his message quite yet because I'm getting past his, trying to get past his long hair. Cool look. Of course, I think he might have been even talking about the concept of dying to self. But yet, throughout the whole thing, he was talking to people about how they can be world changers. world changers. We can be world changers. And we probably all have those desires to one degree or another to be world changers. But I just have never forgotten what my pastor said regarding those things, and that they're probably really inappropriate, that they're not things that we should consider or think about. We should just avail ourselves to God, let Him use us however He sees fit, and that way if any difference is made in the world, He receives all the glory. But the comments of that preacher, you know, I'm sure they appealed to people, they appealed to Christians, they appealed to that natural desire that we have to make a difference, to be impactful. But really it's up to God whether or not our lives make a difference or that they're impactful. And if He's the one living through us, we don't get any glory for that. Or we shouldn't. What are we going to do with our lives? I mean, I know this type of question relates perhaps more to the young people in our church. But none of us are too old to contemplate that question. What are we going to do with our lives? You know, Romans chapter 12, a passage that we're very familiar with, you know, it tells us that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the same thought that's found in the rest of these passages that we've looked at this morning. We're to be a living sacrifice. We're to say, here am I, God, I'm all yours. Use me however you see fit. You see, the thing that got me thinking about all these things was Brother Sorensen's comment that these thousands of independent fundamental Baptist churches are encouraging their young people and preparing their young people to serve God. And so I spent some time examining myself, how much time I'm investing in my children and encouraging them to prepare to serve God. Because that's one huge distinction between normal churches, new evangelical churches, and Bible-believing churches. That our focus should center upon serving Christ. Soul winning and serving Him. And regardless of what any of you young people do, decide to do with your lives, I hope that the first priority is serving God. You know, even if you have a secular occupation, I have a secular occupation, but it is simply as a means to an end. It provides the financial support necessary for my family to live and to survive and to serve the Lord at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. It's an end to a means. A means to an end, I mean. The end is serve God. And I hope that's what all of us decide to do with our lives, to serve God. And you young people especially, you're in the time period of your life where you're preparing for the next phase of your life. Well, prepare to serve God, which means know your Bible, study your Bible, because in the future you may not have as much time to study it as you'd like and need. So study it and get to know it now. For some of you, that will mean finding a spouse with which you can serve God. Some of you, you'll go off and serve the Lord in the capacity of a pastor or pastor's wife or missionary, missionary's wife. Prepare for that. And again, for some of you, you'll be sitting here in the pews of this church until Jesus comes. Have a place of service. And just serve faithfully. You know, I think of poor Sherry. She has to teach one person today. You know, Miss Sherry, I've preached to just a handful of people many, many times. Sometimes if my family wasn't there, it would probably have been one or two people. Those can be discouraging times. There's still one person. And sometimes the Lord's going to use us to just not impact thousands, Maybe not even hundreds. Maybe just a few. Maybe just a couple. But if that's how God wants to use us, then that's His business, and is at least all right with me. It's all right with me that I'm not invited to, you know, national conferences. It's all right with me that I'm not famous. I'd have to take all my sermons down because people would be going through them. You see the way they're going through some of these political candidates? I just shake my head. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. Poor Ben Carson. If I was some of these guys, I was like, I'm getting out of the race. You'd think with Donald Trump, you'd find all kinds of things, right? With a big rich guy like him, he must really be squeaky clean. For having that much money, you could do whatever you want. You must be squeaky clean. Nothing's come out yet. Nothing too bad that I know of. I don't want to be famous. I don't want my life, you know, looked over with a fine-tooth comb. Because then all the ghosts in my closet would start coming out. It's all right with me. I just want to be a part of one of those, you know, hidden out of the way churches that serves the Lord faithfully until Jesus comes. I just want the Lord to use me however He sees fit. And if He saw fit to put me in a big church somewhere, that'd be fine, but that doesn't seem to be what my duty in life is. And that's all right. I hope that's all right with you. I hope it's all right with you. Let me say it this way. I hope you don't care in what manner the Lord chooses to use you. But I hope you decide to do with your life what God wants you to do. Like I said, we're all disciples. I got some references here I won't read. But when you look through the book of Acts at the word disciple, like in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Every Christian is called a disciple. And that means it's our duty to follow Christ. And that's what we need to do with our life. Probably could have said this message in 2 minutes or less. But when it comes to that question, what are we going to do with our life? Let's make sure we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the many passages that help and guide us in this decision as to what we're going to do with our lives. Lord, my hope and prayer is that the Holy Ghost would use a message like this to help the people who are present this morning determine to follow Thee. Lord, there's so many other things that could grab our attention. Lord, there's a lot of even just responsibilities that we have in the world as we grow in years, and these things can begin to consume a great deal of our time. But Lord, I pray that none of us would forget our ultimate purpose for living, and that is to serve and glorify Thee. So even help our young people, Lord, as they prepare for their future, to prepare to serve Thee. And Lord, those of us who are adults, may we take some time today to ponder the question ourselves, and perhaps maybe we would word it a little bit differently and say, what are we doing with our lives? And Lord, may we check to see that we're serving Thee with our energies and efforts. And Lord, if we could serve Thee in a greater way, help us to do so. And Lord, whatever way You have us to serve You, might we be content with it as well. So take the message, use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, and let's turn to hymn 391, I Surrender All.